You know, last Sunday, I talked about God's victory plan. In fact, I have a book by that name. And I was thinking, I got these sermons that have all been preached, and they put them in those books, and then I don't ever preach them anymore. I said, they're my material, so I might as well go preach some of them again. So last Sunday was God's victory plan based on that book. And today I'm going to talk, I want to follow it up, going from victory to victory. You know, one person says that most victories are lost when the devil counters attacks after they've had a victory and while they're celebrating. I know when I was playing sports and we would win on a Friday night, our coach in the locker room, the coach would say, "Enjoy this tonight, but tomorrow we start working for our next victory." Too many times we get caught up in our celebration and the devil counters attacks us. You know, in the military, if you win a victory, the thing that you begin to get ready for is for them to regroup and counterattack. I know I see my military guys shaking their head. But you see, walking in victory doesn't mean that we just win one battle. Walking in victory means that we stay in a position for winning. The enemy won't leave you alone just because you win one victory. Actually, you need to develop a victory mentality. You know, from reading the Word of God and walking in victory at all times. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what anybody's saying. You can develop a mentality where you're walking in victory with what the Word of God says. I don't care what you feel like. Amen. You know, let's look, I look at the Israelites a lot in my messages, but the reason I do is because Paul wrote that what they went through were examples for us. And that's for us what to do and what not to do. Now let's go look at them in Exodus 15:19. Excuse me. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read out of the NLT, so if you got your device there, you may want to go to that NLT. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the waters crashing down on them, but the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. Miriam sang the songs, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." Now here they are. They just crossed the Red Sea. They had been trapped. The sea in front of them, mountains behind them, on each side. Pharaoh behind them. Now they're there. God delivers them across the Red Sea. And man, they were singing, they were shouting, they were dancing. Man, what a glorious celebration. What a great time they were having. You know, that kind of reminds me, and as I was growing up, we would go to the old Pentecostal camp meetings. Now, if you've never been to one of these kind of camp meetings, I'm from Texas. We say I ain't down there. But if you haven't been to one of these, I mean, they were a tent. But I went to a couple when I was real young that it was just a brush arbor over the stage part. And they sawdust on the ground and the chairs there. And man, they would sing "Power in the Blood." "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood." They would sing all the blood songs and the power songs. And then they'd go into "Victory in Jesus." Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, y'all may not have been to those camp meetings, but they used to sing those songs. You know, and man, it's an exciting time. People would run and shout and dance and sing. And the reason they called them camp meetings is because everybody camped out. Yeah. And as I got a little older, you know, and 8, 9, 10 years old, people, instead of camping with their tents, they had the little trailer houses and stuff. So, but that's the way it was. But when camp meeting was over and they went home, the tests, the trials came, and it wasn't easy to sing and shout and dance, you know. But if you're going to walk in victory, you've got to learn how to sing and dance and shout when there's nobody else around, when it's just you by yourself and the devil is coming after you. It's easy to rejoice right here this morning. Man, it's easy to rejoice and praise God and jump and clap. But man, what's it like when you get out there by yourself and the devil comes through the door and knocks, he kicks the door down and comes in and slaps you up beside the head? Come on now. Let's be real. Hey, let's get real for a moment. That's what happens. I have noticed that usually after a good meeting and everybody's rejoicing and we've won a victory, the devil, he comes in. Because you're not prepared for the counterattack. Yeah. Now let's look at what happened to these Israelites. They had a great victory. They were dancing. They were singing. They were shouting. Start pick it up in verse 22. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea. They moved out into the desert of Shur, and they traveled into the desert 3 days without finding water. When they came to an oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. Moses cried out to the Lord, help me. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to them. Now here, all of a sudden, they were shouting, dancing, having a great time, and they hit a hard spot. Their singing turned to whining. Their shouting turned to doubting. And their celebrating turned to complaining. Come on now. Isn't that what happened? The problem, the Israelites did not stay alert to maintain their victory attitude. I've heard it said, let us be as watchful after the victory as we were before the victory. So there's several things I want us to keep in mind as I minister to you today. Life is a battleground, not a playground. Come on. It's fun when we have the victories. It becomes a playground, but you better be careful because the devil's coming and it's going to be a battleground. John 10:10, we all know it. We quote it all the time. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich, satisfying life. The American Standard says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He's our enemy. The enemy is coming after us to kill us, to destroy us, to take us down. But Jesus said that he came that we might have life, and I want to insert victory there, that we might have victory and have more victory. You know, now Satan comes in many, many forms. He comes after you. And he can come as a roaring lion, according to 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, and then sometimes he comes in quietly, deceiving. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says, these people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, Satan comes and masquerades through people as ministers, a minister of righteousness. Then in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says, so it's no wonder that his servants are disguised themselves as servants of righteousness. Satan comes in to us through negative circumstances and situations, and sometimes through people that are disguised as helpers. We too often have a tendency to let down our guard after we've had a great victory. Y'all there, y'all gone home already. Now let's analyze this a little bit more. You know, they were delivered from Pharaoh. Man, that's a great deliverance. But it didn't take them but 3 days to start complaining again. See, they let it slip that the same God that took them through the Red Sea was the same God that provided them water. You know, we need to guard that we don't fall into those same traps. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to get overconfident and prideful. Oh, the devil can't touch me. I'm a child of God and I know how to defeat him. I defeat him once, I can do it again. Yeah. With Jesus. You need to put that last part in there. I've heard people say, he's coming to me. I've defeated him and I'll defeat him again. No, you won't. You've never defeated him. But with Jesus, you can. That's what we need to get a hold of. Come on. You know, guard against going with feeling and emotion. See, that's what you get in the celebration part. You gotta, man, it's a great feeling, and there's emotion flying high, man. Feelings and emotions hadn't got nothing to do with victory. When we won the game, the feeling and emotion came after we won the game. To win that game, it took hard work. Hours and hours on a practice field. And then you go out on that field and you execute the game plan. That's what we have to do. We have to make sure that we spend the time reading and praying in God's word, and then go out on the battlefield and execute the victory plan. See, here's the victory plan. But if you're going to go from victory to victory, you got to know what the plan is. You know, you just don't, you know, get in the huddle. Somebody said, why are we going to run now? What's the play? I don't know. We just got, okay, well, all right, whatever, you know. You're not going to win nothing. You got to know what to do. Even if everybody else, the quarterback calls the play, and everybody else knows what to do, if you don't know what to do, you're going to cause the team to lose. When God has called the play, if you haven't read the word and know what the word says, you're not going to know what to do. I used to get so disgusted at one of the guys. Every time they call a play, he'd say, oh, Hagin, what am I supposed to do? I said, and one time I got so disgusted, I said, what am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know? I know what I'm doing. If you don't know what you're doing, won't you go to the bench? I'd tell him no, because if he didn't do what he was supposed to do, it affected what I was supposed to do. Come on now. You see, sometimes, and the point I'm going to make here, is when we come together as a corporate group, like we're coming together for Winter Bible, everybody's got to come in here on the same page. Come on now. So, here we are, talking about great victories. You know, there was a man in the Bible. He was a prophet named Elijah. Man, he won a great victory. We read about it in 1 Kings 18. At the unusual time for the offering, evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you're the God in Israel, and that I'm your servant. Prove that I've done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people would know that you, O Lord, are God, that have brought them back to yourself. Now here, the prophets of Baal have been praying all day long, cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things for their God to send fire and nothing happened. Now Elijah, I'm giving you before this, he says, okay, it's my turn. So he says, okay, now straighten up the offering, the altar, straighten the wood up, put the sacrifice on there. Now, bring me some barrels of water. He dug a trench around the thing, and he poured barrels of water on it. Now the wood is wet. The altar's wet. There's a trench with water in it around the thing. And he then steps up there. They prayed all day. In fact, Elijah saw it. He mocked them. He said, y'all might need to holler a little louder. He may be, your God may be asleep. And then immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, Lord, he is God. Yes, Lord is God. Then Elisha commanded and seized all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So they seized them, and Elisha took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed every one of them. Now, he goes up and he starts to pray for rain. And tells his servant, anything happening? No, nothing happening. He tells the king to take off going home because he smelled the abundance of rain. Wasn't any rain coming. He went and prayed. He prayed again. And finally, he said, I see a cloud as a man's hand. Now, Elisha tucked up his robe and took off running. Well, now, I want you to remember that he had already sent the king in his chariot off. So he's behind time. He's not running at the same time. And it says that he caught up and outrun the king back to the city. It was just a couple years ago. I stood right there on Mount Carmel right there and looked across that valley toward the city. Man, it's a long way across there. So now he gets there. Man, it's been a great time. God came down with fire. He sent the rain. He caused the prophet to be able to outrun the king's chariot. Of course, that was, one guy said, well, that's pretty easy. He just had some old nag mules pulling his chariot. When have you ever seen a king with nags? That's what we call them down in Texas. Them old horses ain't worth nothing. Man, he had the best horse flesh that could be had. He had the best. Man, you know, it would be great if the Spirit of God could come on a guy and he could go run a marathon for the Lord and just outrun everybody and do it in less time than nobody. But God ain't going to do that. But that, I just thought about that. Wouldn't that be fantastic? So there he is. Man, what a day. What a victory. Now look at this. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town of Judea, left his servants there. Now there he is. He just won a great victory. And all of a sudden the queen tells him, "I'm going to have your head." In discouragement, he began to run for his life, sit down under the tree, said, "I'm the only one left, Lord. Take my life, just take me." He didn't want to die. If he wanted to die, why didn't he stay where he was? He'd already been dead. He's like us. We get in a bad situation and we start saying, "Oh, Lord, just take me. You don't want to be taken. You're just having a pity party." That's what he was doing. He forgot about his God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what all that God had done. And he forgot that same God had the power to protect him. So in his victory celebration, his own weakness showed up. See, God's power on Mount Carmel, his weakness whenever he was threatened. We got to learn a lesson from the people in the Bible and stay alert. God would have protected him if he'd have just believed him. See, after the victory, make sure you pass the test. Jesus was ministering. He fed 5,000 people. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so we can go, so then go to the village, buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves. 2 fish. Jesus said, "Bring them here." Then he told the people, "Sit down." He took the fish, looked toward heaven, blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples and they distributed to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover. 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to all the women and children. Man, what a great feat. 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Now, we're not talking about a big loaf. We're talking about a loaf that's probably little baked in a little pan, probably about that long and maybe about that high. That's what you're talking about. You have 5 of those. Now, they fed 5,000 men. And they didn't count the women and children back those days, but the women, 5,000 men and the women and children that were there. And then they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. I mean, man, somebody's going to eat for a week. The disciples saw this display of great power. And so immediately after that, Jesus insisted the disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. And when he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him working on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take heed. Take courage. I'm here." Now here are the disciples had just seen 5,000 people being fed. The lesson to be learned here is that the power of God can take care of you. But they became afraid. See, that's the lesson. Now the exam came when they were having to deal with the problem after they had seen the victory. And it seemed, if you go and read another translation, says that they didn't learn from seeing the 5,000 being fed. In other words, they didn't learn anything from it. Well, praise the Lord, isn't that great? Ooh, hallelujah. That's what a lot of people do in church. They see the power of God in demonstration. And yet, when the enemy comes against them, they get afraid, oh my God, what are we going to do? They need to realize that that same power will take care of them. The same power that fed the 5,000 will take care of the disciples. They still, there's another incident, and they still hadn't learned. Because they was on the boat, Jesus went down and went and said, let's go to the other side. He went to sleep. They had just had a great meeting. Now they're going over to the other side to have another meeting. And a storm rose and the disciples got afraid. And Jesus got up, rebuked the wind. And he looked at them and said, oh, you have little faith. Actually, if we would have said it like this, probably. Hey, listen, guys, haven't you learned anything yet by watching what's been going on? Haven't you learned that the power of God, that power that's healing people and casting out devils, that same power will protect you? Come on now. See, we need to think of this in a little. Sometimes we just look at it and read it, but we need to think about it in a real sense. When the tests come to you, you need to pass the test by believing God and acting like the word of God is so. Thank God for all of our victories. I believe in victory. But I believe in victory after victory. You know, when the storms of life come, it's either an opportunity to give in or an opportunity for you to believe God. I've said this many times. I say it again. When I was growing up, Dad, what are we going to do? Oh, son, this is just another opportunity to prove God's word works. See, the battle is just another opportunity for you to say, God's word works. Either it's true or it's not. You can shout and dance all you want to. But until you face the test and take God's word and step out on God's word over the aching void of nothingness with nothing under your feet but the word of God, and you're surrounded all the way around by the enemy, and there's no way out, can you keep shouting? Can you keep dancing? Can you keep singing? Are you going to say, oh my God, oh, what am I going to do now? You're going to say, if you're in faith and ready, you're going to say, I'm going to do the same thing I did to get the victory. I'm going to keep shouting. I'm going to keep singing. I'm going to keep dancing. I don't care what I feel like. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what anybody else says. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm going through to the other side. See, when you come up against the obstacle, either you got to claim God's word or go down in defeat. When I was in Fort Leavenworth, Missouri, in training, basic training, at the graduation, they chose one platoon from each company in the battalion to have a marching contest. And whoever won, you know, got some kind of trophy or something, I don't know. Well, the colonel wanted to make sure that we won, and he told Sergeant Burns this, and our second platoon of Charging Charlie Company was chosen, which I was a part of. Now, everybody after chow, everybody else go to their barracks, start cleaning rifles, polishing shoes. Not us. We go out, and Sergeant Byrne is marching us, getting us ready for the competition. Man, we'd march. We'd go to the rear march. We'd do all kinds of things. Finally, we put those unsheathed bayonets up there. And he gave some commands to the rear march, and some of the guys didn't turn right, and you could hear bayonets clanging and bayonets hitting off of people's heads. Those on those metal, we had those metal pots back then. Greg, you're a retired Marine. You ever been in one of those kind of situations where people didn't know what they were doing? It's not no fun, is it? I thank God I was up front. I was a squad leader, so I was up front in front of my squad and them guys back there. And, of course, Sergeant Burns was hollering at us. But he kept marching us. And one night, we'd learned pretty good. We were doing really good. And he turned us down, and we started marching down this street. And I could see there was one of those brick wall down there, well, one of those cement block walls. And we were marching. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Man, we came right up to that wall, and he was still calling cadence. And we're sitting there doing this. Our knees are hitting the wall. I sort of glanced over Patsy, and Patsy glanced at the next guy. We're gonna march against that wall till he either tells us to the rear march or that wall falls down. In fact, all four of us wore holes in our fatigues. We had to go get a new pair of fatigues because we were rubbing up against that wall. Man, your knee was, had to put bandage on your knee. But I want to tell you, we were determined because, hey, you're going to get in trouble if you don't do what he's telling you to do. So we kept marching. We marched against that wall. And I determined, I guess the other guys did too, because they kept marching just like I did, that I'm going to march till that wall falls down or he tells us to the rear march. That's what you got to do. You had a victory plan, man. You're marching down the road of life, and all of a sudden the devil throws a wall in front of you. Either you're going to march and claim the word of God and let it come out of your mouth and march against it till you tear the wall down, or else you're going to turn tail and run. And from then on, all you're going to do is be a loser. But I'm going to tell you what, there are no losers with God. It's victory after victory after victory after victory. But it's up to you whether you have victory or not. It's not up to me. It's not up to God. He's already told you everything that you need to know about having victory right here in the Word of God. So it's up to you. You either go from victory to victory or not. It's your call. Let me say this in closing. Don't grow weary in fighting the good fight of faith. For he says, I will help you in every battle. I will lead you through to victory if you'll take my word and walk in my victory. You don't have any victory. It's my victory. You walk in it and you'll be successful. And you'll see that at the end, everything will come out all right. And you'll shout and you can dance and you can run in victory because I always lead you from victory to victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. From faith to faith. That's just a little something the Lord had to say to you. From faith to faith, from victory to victory, from glory to glory. It's up to you, not up to me, not up to anybody else, whether you get there or not. It's up to you. God's already got it for you. Now, are you going to have it? Or are you going to let it get away from you?